To Acts 4, the children are dismissed for Kingdom Kids. So today's reading is from Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, "Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them.
Oh, good morning and happy Mother's Day. What I thought I would do today is I would start out by recapping where we've been a little bit to get this morning's scripture in proper context. You've heard a lot about context over the last 2-3 months and how important context is when you're reading the Bible and to take what you're reading properly. So let me recap where we've been. A number of weeks ago, I'm going back a little bit now, we looked at Pentecost. And if you remember, Pentecost is that day that we say the church began. Now, they wouldn't have called it a church. It was more of a movement for them. But we say on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and filled that group of 120 people, and Peter went out and preached, and 3,000 people got saved, that is the day the Christian church began. Shortly after that, we saw Peter and John going to the temple to pray. If we remember, they were going in and entering into the gate called Beautiful. And as they were entering into the temple to pray, there was a beggar there sitting at the temple gate. And as they walked in, this beggar asked them for money. And if you remember what Peter said, he looked down at the beggar and he said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Peter took the man by the hand. The man stood up. Peter walked him into the temple. Of course, that was the first time in this man's life he would have been in the temple court. And when he walked in, he was leaping and praising God, caused quite a stir. A lot of people gathered around to see what is going on. They recognized that a miracle had taken place. Peter takes advantage of that occasion and preaches to the crowd. And as we read this morning, now the church, it says, has 5,000 men. So the number's gone from 3,000 to 5,000. Well, as Peter's preaching, and you may not have picked this up in today's reading, what happened, the rulers of the synagogue, they come out and they arrest Peter and John in the middle of this, of them preaching. They throw them in prison, make them stay overnight. Then they wake up the next morning and they charge them with their crime. Peter explains to them exactly what happened. He said, that man, that lame man, was healed through the power of Jesus Christ. Well, the council didn't know exactly what to do. Now, this was their dilemma, so you can understand this culturally and historically. The dilemma was this. They're going to throw them back in prison, both of them, for the next 20 years and just get rid of them. But that would have been a problem. If they had done that, there were already 5,000 men who were following this new movement. And if they had thrown them in prison, those 5,000 men would have caused a ruckus. They would have protested. They would have been, you know, walking in the streets with signs, picketing. And Rome wouldn't have liked that. And Rome would have come in with their soldiers and taken over Jerusalem and taken control of the city. These men didn't want Rome to come in and do that. So they didn't know what to do. So this was their dilemma. So they said to them, this was their decision. They said, guys, come here. We're going to let you go. But we prohibit you to speak in the name of Jesus. Do you get it? Now, Peter being Peter, you can imagine, even without me telling you, what his response would have been. I'm going to paraphrase. Peter says, really? Really? So what you're telling me, guys, let me get this. You're telling me to listen to you instead of God. Which one do you think I should listen to? Peter says, I'm going to continue to witness to what I've heard and seen, and in particular, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What were they going to do? They had to let him go. They let him go, and Peter and John return to their fellow believers, to their friends. And that's where we pick up Acts chapter 4. That's where we are. That's all happened. They come back, and that's where we get this morning's major part of our text. Now, you maybe haven't picked this up yet, but as we read through the book of Acts, you're going to see several themes that just keep on reoccurring. One of the themes is this. The church is always in crisis. There's always something going on with this new movement, this what we call the Christian church. There was always some crisis, always. It just went from crisis to crisis to crisis to crisis. But there's something else you'll notice is that the church always seemed to be victorious in the crisis. So the question is, how? What was the key? It's not hard to understand how they did it, my friends. We've already talked about this as one of the four pillars that God says you must have if you're going to be my church. Church boards don't vote about this. We don't vote about it as a congregation. We don't have to discuss it. God just says, you will have these four things as part of your DNA if you are my church. We've talked about two of them so far, prayer and unselfishness or generosity. Now, I'm going to, when I preach, call it generosity. When I put it on the screen, I'm going to call it unselfishness. We haven't got to that screen yet. Now, the reason for that is this, and this is very personal, so you may not think this way, and I fully respect that. When I hear that someone is generous, it makes me think that they do something, that they give something, that they're giving things away. Generous to me sounds like a doing thing, where unselfish seems to me like a being thing, like an attitude, like something that's in the heart. And so I like the word unselfish better, because you can be very, very unselfish and have very little to give away. But you are exactly where God wants you. So I'm going to call it both today. When we talk about it, I'm going to use the word generosity. But I want you to know that I like the word unselfish better, because it's more about character to me, unselfishness. And generosity is more about doing something. I call generosity a result of unselfishness. But, you know, just so you know, when I say that, because we're going to run across a lot of this in the book of Acts. So, the answer to how the church was successful through all these critical problems and crises was prayer. And in our text this morning, I find it very interesting that this is what I want to propose to you. I want to tell you eight things. Yes, there are 8 points. I want to tell you 8 things this morning that I believe a praying church should expect to experience. In other words, 8 things I think God will do if the church is a praying church. What are the things we should expect? I want to look at those things today. Now, the first one is pretty self-evident, but I'll start there. A praying church should expect God to give evidence that he has heard and answered our prayers. So it's real simple. A praying church should expect God to answer prayers. That's not complicated, right? In verse 30, it says, the church prayed that signs and wonders might be done in the name of Jesus, and God responded by shaking the place that they were assembled. So does God answer our prayers here at Living Hope? I'll leave that for you to decide. But I want to tell you a true story. Most of you have heard of Dallas Theological Seminary, at least some of you have. It was founded in 1924. And in 1924, when it was founded, after they had been in operating for about a year, they came to the point of bankruptcy. The creditors had actually given the president a particular day and said, we are going to be there at noon on that day, and we're going to foreclose on the property. Well, that morning, the president, along with his other high-ranking administrative staff, met in his office, and they prayed that God would provide a miracle, because this was the morning of the foreclosure. In that prayer meeting was a name by the name of Harry Ironside. And when Harry Ironside prayed, his prayer was something like this that they recorded. Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. Please sell some of them and send us the money. Well, the fact is, while they were praying, a man stepped into the business office, which is right down the hallway from the president's office, and said this, I have just sold two carloads of cattle from Fort Worth, and I felt compelled to give the money to the seminary. I don't know if you need it or not, but here's a check. So the secretary went down the hallway and timidly knocked on the president's door because she knew what was going on, and she handed the president the check. The president looked at the check, and he said it was the amount they needed for the creditor who was coming in at noon. He turned to Dr. Ironside and said, Harry, God sold the cattle. The first thing a praying church should expect is answered prayer. That's not complicated, right? Secondly, a praying church should expect the anointing of the Holy Spirit on its assemblies. Verse 31 says this, and after they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody was asked, why do you ask for the Spirit's infilling so often when you pray? Why do you ask for that all the time? And D.L. Moody's answer was simple. He says, because I leak. Now, let me tell you, friends, Christians leak. The infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life is not a once and for all thing. That God gives you the Holy Spirit and you're good to go for the next 80 years. That's not how it works. This was not the first time the Holy Spirit filled the church in Acts. We'd already seen the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 fill the 120 people who were seeking God with his power. And they went out and preached in the tongues of fire and the wind. This is not the first or the second or the third time. We're going to see this in Acts, the Holy Spirit filling them and infilling them over and over again. So any praying church should expect the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit comes, according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is very polite. The Holy Spirit comes where, I don't like to use the word he, but I don't like it either. The Holy Spirit only comes where he is invited, where he is welcome. Time magazine, some time ago, had an article, a long time ago, you can just tell by this illustration, about this organ that was installed in a New York City church. It was the most expensive organ ever built in the world. The most complicated. It was an unbelievable instrument. And they said the sounds it could produce were absolutely beautiful. However, on the very first Sunday, they were going to play this during a service. The organist went up to play. The power went out. Well, needless to say, pastor, the priest, and everyone else went into a little bit of panic. They put out a call right there. Is there an electrician in the house? There was. The electrician says, I'll go check out what's going on. So the service continued. The electrician checked it out. And he says, oh, I can fix this. I can get this going pretty soon. So he sent a note to the organist, just scribbled it on a piece of paper. The first thing that came to mind, this is what he wrote. It's very apropos. After the prayer, the power will be on. Listen, that's what I'm talking about. You know, a church that works without prayer could have lots of activity. A church that works without prayer could have lots of things going on. They could have many ministries, but they will exhibit little spiritual power. Dr. Dixon, A.C. Dixon, was right when he said this. I've used this quote before, but it seems to fit right here, so I hope this is familiar to you. And this is what he said. When we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on prayer, we get what God can do. Point number three. A praying church should expect the word of God to be preached and taught with authority, boldness, and power. Verse 29 says this. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Now, you need to understand that the apostles already we'll talk at staff meeting about that. Okay. Let me read my point again. My point is, a praying church should expect the word of God to be preached and taught with authority, boldness, and power. Verse 29 says, they said, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak the word of God with great boldness. Now, I never heard the apostles preach, of course. I never heard Peter. I wish I could have. But I have some assumptions about Peter. One, Peter didn't skirt the issues. There was no issue that he would not talk about if God's word was clear on it. I also don't think that Peter and John the apostles got off onto philosophical, theological controversies or political issues. I believe they stayed on the word of God. And I think any praying church should expect the word of God to have preeminence in its pulpit. Now this is what I'll promise you. As long as this staff is here, this is going to be true. We talk about sermons. We have critiqued each other's sermons, talked about them. This is something we take serious as a staff. So it doesn't matter whether it's me or Mike or Howie or Tim. It doesn't matter which one of us is standing up here, that you better believe that the Word of God is going to be taken seriously. And it's not going to be compromised. And we're not going to make excuses for what God said. You know, we may not like it, and some of you may not agree with it, but we're still going to preach it. Now, it has been said that preachers make churches. I've heard that many times. Linda Snook over there shaking her head no. Well, you know what, Linda? I agree with you. This is what I think. I think that churches make preachers. And what I mean by that is this. How do you make your staff? By praying for them. By supporting them. And by loving them. You have a good staff here, my opinion. If you want a great staff, pray for us. Love us and support us. We want to be a great staff. And that will happen with your praying for us. This next one bothers me a little bit, but it's unavoidable in the text. A praying church should expect to be a soul-winning church. One of my biggest frustrations in the last 15 years here is this issue. We have not been a soul-winning church. We just have to admit that. In the future, I hope we will be a soul-winning church. I understand it's God who saves people. And I understand God has different purposes for different churches, and some churches are going to do this much better because that's what they're called to do. I get that. Every church, every healthy praying church should see people coming to the Lord. At what level? I'll leave that up to God. But some. We can't go over in a year. That would really trouble me. D.L. Moody was on vacation. You want to know how prayer affects this? He was on vacation in England, and the pastor of the largest church in London asked him to preach. D.L. Moody was a very well-known evangelist. Very well-known. He was known all over Christendom, as you could be in that day. So once they heard he was in town, they wanted him to preach. He didn't want to preach. He didn't want to preach in this church because he knew the reputation of this church. He said this church was dead. And he was on vacation. And he was trying to have fun. And he didn't want to preach in a dead church. But he said the pastor convinced him to preach. And he said he preached. He said the church was so unresponsive that he had all he could do to preach his message. He almost didn't want to finish preaching his message. He said, then it occurred to me that I have to do the same thing tonight. He said all afternoon during his vacation, he was upset, thinking, why did I say I would preach in this dead church, and now I got to go back and preach tonight to those same unresponsive people? But what D.L. Moody didn't know at that moment, anyways, he found out later, there was something going on behind the scenes. There was an elderly woman who was in the church that morning and went home and told her invalid sister, who was bedridden, about this guy from the States being there, Mr. Moody. She said to her sister, Moody is in our church. I've been praying for him to come to England for months. She said to her sister, put the lunches away. We're going to spend the rest of the afternoon praying and fasting. They did. Moody reports that when he went that night to preach, he said something was different. He said, I couldn't tell exactly what it was, but it didn't feel like it felt in the morning. He said, it felt actually that God was there. But he wasn't giving it too much hope. He said, I preached the message, and after he preached the message, I gave an invitation. Who wants to be saved? And he said, about 500 people, roughly, stood. And he said, then he did something he'd never done in his ministry before. He told the 500 to sit down. He said, I told them to sit down because I didn't believe one of them wanted to be saved after the morning. He said, I thought they misunderstood my invitation. He goes, then I went on to explain to them exactly what they were signing up for and what it meant to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And we went on to tell them, are you willing to give your whole life to Jesus, your hopes and your dreams, everything? And he said, I went on for 10 minutes giving like the toughest invitation he's ever given because he didn't believe any of these people. He said, so then he gave the invitation again. And he said, about 500 people stood up again. That became the beginning of the greatest revival that Europe has ever seen, that's ever swept through England. It started that night in that church, which was the largest church in England. And why? Why? Well, it's not hard to figure out. Two elderly ladies, one of them who was bedridden, said, we don't need more organization. We don't need more stuff. We don't need more activity. What our church needs is the power of God, and they paid the price of prayer. Prayer was the key. Number five. Now, number five is unity, and I'm going to introduce it as the third pillar, foundational. God says, my churches will have prayer, they will be unselfish, and they will be united. Again, this is not something we need to talk about and decide if we're going to do. This is what God says has to be part of the church if we are going to be a Christian church. This must be in our DNA. This is not something we think about, not something we decide to do. These three things, and there's one more to come in a few weeks, these are things God says you will do. You will be. Verse 32 says this: all the believers were one in heart and mind. Nothing can unite people like praying for each other, bearing each other's burdens, and holding each other up to the throne of grace is incredibly unifying. Now, I know I've said this before, and I've told you this story before, just recently, but I'm going to tell you again. Because the greatest example I've ever seen of this happened here 3 months ago. You know the story. Pastor Jeff was here with Mike and I. We were going through the process, and going through that process, let's be honest, we had people who hated the process and people who just absolutely wanted to go through this process. You know, in staff meetings, it was the Hatfields and McCoys. That's what we called it in staff meeting. We had the Hatfields and McCoys. One group hated what we were doing, and the other group really wanted to go through what we were doing. And then that Sunday, we came with no music. Remember that? No music. We couldn't find a worship leader. And so we said, we're going to have a service with no music. Now, I don't know about Jeff and Mike. I can't speak for them, but I know I wasn't happy. I had a little anxiousness about, oh, great, service with no music. What's this going to be like? And on that day, if you remember, 15 minutes into the service, we thought, well, let's do like a 10-minute time of prayer. It's turned into a half-hour time of prayer. And the setup was we would ask someone to give a prayer request. Then we would ask who else in the congregation wants to pray for that person. I don't know if you remember that day. I'll never forget that day. After that service, Jeff goes into the office, says, get in here. He says, did I see happen what I think I saw happen? And I knew exactly what he's talking about because I was thrilled about it too. I says, what, Jeff? He goes, did I see the Hatfields praying for the McCoys? I says, yes, you did. We both looked at each other. You know what we said? This church is going to be fine. This church, we're going to be okay. That moment of unification in that service was beautiful. That's because people were praying for each other. Yeah, they were on opposite sides of the issue, but they were praying for each other, and it brought... We left that. You don't know how thrilled we were back in that little pastoral office, and that he wasn't sure. He didn't think he had seen it right because it was so strange. He wanted to make sure, did I see people on? He wasn't sure who was on what side of the fence at that point. He hadn't quite figured all that out. He knew about the division, but he hadn't figured out the players yet. I said, yeah, Jeff, that's exactly what happened. What a beautiful moment. That's why Jesus prayed the night before he's crucified. He said this, Father, sanctify them, that they might be one, even as we are one. You and me, I and them, and they may be perfect in one. We are to be unified. Not in opinion. No, in spirit. I don't want us unified in opinion. If that's the case, we only need one opinion. No, we need everyone's. Let me give you an example of how if five of you go home and pray in your kitchen by yourself for a particular issue, that's good. Okay? But if five of you come together and pray in the same kitchen together, that's exponentially better and more powerful. Let me explain it this way. Fact. World champion horse pull in Canada. The world champion horse can pull 9,000 pounds. It's a lot of weight when you think about it. Drag 9,000 pounds. The second place horse in the world champion horse pulling contest could drag over 8,000 pounds. So 9,000, 8,000, 17,000 pounds, you would think that's what they could pull when they yoked them together. No, when they yoked them together, they could pull over 30,000 pounds when they were yoked together. A lot more than they could pull, three times more than they could pull separately. God's power through his church is kind of like that. It is greater than the sum power of our lives as individuals. Praying individually is important, my friends, and it is good. Don't misunderstand. But when we come together as a church and pray in agreement, that is exponentially more powerful. That's what the early church did. They came together and they prayed and they prayed and they came together and they prayed and they came together and they prayed. I'm sure they prayed when they weren't together. I'm sure of that. Where you see God's power released is where they came together as a church unified to pray. A unified church, a united church, is not a happenstance. It doesn't just happen by accident. No, no. It's a product of people lifting up their voices with one accord. Six. Verse 32 says, no one claimed that any one of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Unselfish or generous. In other words, everything they owned was consecrated to God. He was the owner. They were stewards. By the way, that's never changed. That's exactly the way it is today. We are not the owners. We are stewards. A proper view of your stuff, your finances, your wealth, your possessions, a proper view is that it belongs to God and that God has given it to you to manage or to be a steward of. That is a proper biblical view. Prayer does something to our hearts. We can't be the same when we pray. It sensitizes us to the needs of others, particularly those needs that are in your family. By the way, this is your family. It changes us. Seven, a praying church should expect to exert a powerful influence in the community it serves. Verse 33 says this, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What would the North Shore be like if every church shut down today? Every church just stopped today. Would the North Shore be any different? Would anyone notice? If every church just stopped meeting today, would anyone notice any difference on the North Shore? Well, the answer is, let me tell you, they should. The difference should be huge. Should be. I'm not sure what the difference would be. I'm not sure. Another Moody story. He tells a story, writes it in a book, that he went to into a bar one afternoon and asked the bartender if his two young girls would be allowed to go to his Sunday school class. Well, the bartender told him that there was a very large atheist group that met every Thursday night in the bar, and the bar owner was in no mood to offend this very large group of customers. Well, Moody looked at the man and pleaded for the girls, and after a while, the bartender said this. He said, listen, I'll tell you what, preacher, this is what I'll do. If you come here next Thursday night, and you meet with those boys in a joint discussion, and you win the discussion, you can have my children. But if not, or you lose, it's off. Oh, you know, dear Moody says, oh, fine, I'll be here Thursday. Moody said, I knew exactly what I was going to do. He said, there was a newsboy in that town named Tommy, a crippled newsboy. He said, and I knew this newsboy really knew how to pray. So I went up to him right away and said, Tommy, I need you Thursday night. I need you to come with me. Tommy said, fine. Moody says he walked in Thursday night and there were men all over the place sitting on beer kegs, whiskey kegs. They were sitting on the bar. They were all there awaiting this coming debate. And he said to the men, men, we Christians, usually it is our custom to open meetings with prayer. So we would like to open this meeting with prayer. The men said, okay. He lifted Tommy up, put him on a barrel of beer, and said, Tommy, pray for us. Moody said, I knew what was going to happen. Tommy started praying up a storm, asking for the salvation of every man in that room. And he said, Tommy knew how to pray. He said when he's praying up a storm, he's got tears rolling down his cheeks as he's pouring out his heart for these men. And he says he watched, and after a few minutes, probably it was the most tender-hearted of the men, just got up from where they were seated and they walked out of the bar. And Tommy kept on praying and praying and praying. And he said, after a while, the only people in the bar were the bartender, Tommy, and Moody. Moody said, he turned to the father and said, I claim your girls for Sunday school. The bartender said, all right, you win. But that's the strangest way to fight I've ever seen. And Moody said, it's the way I win many battles. Prayer. All right, one more thing. Finally, a praying church may expect grace to be on its people. Verse 33 says, and much grace was upon them all. What does grace mean? It means lots of things. Blessings, favor, delight, unmerited favor. You've heard all the things that grace means. This is what I'll tell you. God loves a praying people, and he can't wait to extend his grace and his gifts to them. It's no wonder the New Testament church grew. They were a praying people. The secret of their growth was not in Peter's eloquence. No. The secret of their growth, I believe, is because they constantly came together before God as a group, and they prayed. Question is this, as we move forward, and I think God has some unusual plans over the next couple of years here, as we move forward, can we be the same? Can we be a church of prayer? Can we be a force for God? Well, the answer to that, I think, is simply yes. Of course we can be. The question is, are we willing to pay the price of prayer? Now, as we move forward as a church board and as a staff, we are going to be looking how to incorporate into our DNA these characteristics that God has revealed in the book of Acts that are mandated, that are mandatory. We're going to be looking for ways to do this. So we don't have any fancy proposal for you right now. No, this is not a rush. We're not in a race. We're getting the information out. We'll talk. We'll say, how do we do this? We'll get the board involved and get them in the center of God's will in their own lives, and we'll work on this as a team. But I'll tell you, friends, we need to do a better job praying corporately. I'm not going to judge anyone's individual prayer life. That would be foolish of me. But corporately, we need to do a better job. Listen, we haven't even given you an opportunity to come yet. So you can say, well, why don't you give us an opportunity? We'll prove to you we're serious. We haven't even given you one yet. The first one is going to be on Memorial Day, when the churches in this area are getting together for 10 days of prayer. And the day your pastor signed up for was Memorial Day. Don't ask me why. Okay, it was like one of the only days left. But 7 to 9 on that evening, those 20 churches that are celebrating this 10 days of prayer, they're going to be joining us here for prayer. Now, when you get these 20 churches together and you ask how many people will be here for prayer, maybe 15. They say, well, 20 churches, 15 people. How would 20 churches represent it? Because 20 churches say they're going to be part of it. But that's about how it goes, all right? So it's not like the church is going to have no room for you to come and pray that night. And that's the one, that's the first corporate opportunity that we're going to be saying, hey, let's get together and pray. Now, we're going to be praying with other churches. That's great. They're all here on the North Shore. That's fantastic. Because I believe all the churches need to get together and pray. All the churches need to be praying as local bodies and corporately. That'd be wonderful if we could get this on the North Shore. Because then the churches would be making a difference. And then the community would know if we shut down. All right, today, I want to close the service by celebrating communion together. Now, communion